All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul is concluding a deep dive into doctrinal discourse. He's given us an explanation of the deep things of God over the past several verses. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we just have one long sentence that gives us a picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but also can be divided into chronological, how God the Father has blessed us spiritually in the past, how God the Son has blessed us in the present, and how through God the Holy Spirit we will receive spiritual blessings in the future. So we have this trifold division that we could understand this particular passage, and today we conclude by looking at this third part. In particular, we see in the third part of Paul's doctrinal discourse, which is Ephesians 10 through 14, that's the third part, we see that Paul will conclude with two figures depicting the work and presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. So we're focusing on the Holy Spirit's work, and in particular, we're seeing how his presence and his work impacts the Christian. Now, let me give you a sentence so that you understand the content of the message and this particular passage today. Jesus Christ secures our salvation, and God, through his Holy Spirit, applies salvation and assures us of salvation. So Jesus secured our salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who applies that salvation to our life and assures us of our salvation. Let me bring it down to the very bottom shelf. The Holy Spirit is the person in the Trinity that takes away the doubt over whether or not we're saved. Have you ever doubted your salvation? It's commonplace. Even famous Christians like Billy Graham doubted their salvation. Billy Graham tells of a story that he was a president of a college in Minnesota, and he was preaching Youth for Christ rallies, and there was one Youth for Christ rally that he preached, and in his own words, it was a total flop. It was a total flop. There was no movement, that it was dead, it was heavy. And several weeks later, he was invited out to California to a camp that was being hosted by Presbyterians. And he wasn't a Presbyterian, but he was invited to go and preach. And he went out reluctantly. And while he was out, there was this infamous moment in his life where he was just confused and questioning God. And he had all of this doubt about the truth of God's word. He had some friends in his life that told him, and they were really saying that the end of man is really intellectual knowledge rather than spiritual truth. And so he had all of these questions and all of these doubts. And he famously put his Bible up on a rock at that camp spot. And he said, God, this is your word, and I'm going to believe it as the absolute truth. And then he went on and he preached, believing that the Spirit had just descended on him and giving him a reassurance. He preached what was considered one of his strongest events, most powerful, authoritative events. And then a couple of weeks later, he had his infamous Los Angeles revival, which was only scheduled for several days, but ended up lasting for weeks with hundreds of thousands of people coming to faith. Do you ever doubt your faith? I would imagine the answer is yes. I mean, if Billy Graham doubted his faith, certainly some of you have. Barna Research concluded in 2017 that 65% of Americans who identify as Christian, 65% will doubt their faith. And only 40% of those certified say that their doubt was something in the past, which means that most still carry doubts with them. Have you ever doubted your faith? Have you ever wondered, how can I know for sure that I'm a Christian? How can I settle this once and for all? Well, Paul gives us the answer, and I find it reassuring, not only that I'm not the only one that ever doubts my salvation, but I find it reassuring that God knew in advance that we would doubt our salvation, so he gave us an answer to satisfy and to quench those doubts. Would you like to know more about it? Let's do. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, let's read this passage, and then I want to share with you the two figures that are depicted of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you how these bring reassurance and certainty over our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, God's word says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So the first figure that Paul gives of the Holy Spirit is that of a seal. Now, when he says a seal, he's not talking about the semi-aquatic animal. I'm not even sure what sound a seal makes, so I'm not going to make it. Use your imagination. Unless any of you want to volunteer to come up here and make the sound of a seal. I assumed over in this corner we would have a few. A seal, meaning someone would take a signet ring with an image that demonstrates possession. They would put wax maybe on an envelope, and then they would stamp the hot wax to give the impression of the ring image, and they would seal it, symbolizing authority, symbolizing authenticating and validating what it is. But before we get to the sealing of the passage, look at verse 13 and let's see what takes place. Right out of the gate, he says, "In him you also." All right? As clear as we can make it, spiritual blessings from God come only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And we must be emphatically convinced of this. We must be emphatically conclusive that spiritual blessings from God come in and through Jesus Christ alone. In other words, there is no other way to the Father than through Jesus Christ. And this is a non-negotiable point. You cannot be saved. You cannot receive the provisions or the blessing of God outside of Jesus Christ. It's in him. Time and time and time again in this passage where Paul is delivering and diving through the deep doctrinal blessings that come through God the Father, they all are accessible only through Jesus Christ. So we're clear on that. In Jesus, you also. Now, in the previous passage, he's talking about the Jews, particularly those that he had covenant with before the Gentiles were grafted into the faith. But now he speaks about all y'all. Y'all understand that language, right? He says all y'all, talking about the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And he says, in him, y'all. Okay, I'm adding that. You understand, right? In him, y'all, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we have a sequence of events that happen simultaneously. All right, let me say that again, because those are contradictions. It's a sequence that happens simultaneously. You heard the word of truth. To hear the word of truth means that you are called by the truth, by reality, by the gospel. The only way that we can hear the truth is for the Holy Spirit to call us and to convict us. This is evident in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul explains to the Corinthians how, because of our corrupted mind, we don't have the ability to understand, but rather because of our enmity with God, we find ourselves not believing things of spiritual nature. But the Holy Spirit softens us, he quickens us, he makes us capable of understanding and hearing truth and reality. So we hear the word of the truth, which is the gospel of our salvation. And what's the gospel? We're getting deep here. Hold on. The gospel is our condition and consequence in sin. We are fallen people who, because of the consequence of sin, will spend eternity in hell separated from God. But God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So our condition is bad, but God's gift is good. And if we receive him, then we will be saved from the danger of sin and delivered into the safety of Christ. That's the gospel, all right? Very simply put, that's the gospel. So you hear, and after you hear, you believe. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. After you hear the good news, then you believe. Now, believing can be man persuaded or divine persuaded. Like, I can give a compelling speech, I can give a compelling argument, and I can force you to believe. You can be persuaded, or God can do a work in you and lead you to believe. Now, here at Lone Oak, we don't want to force anybody to believe in Jesus Christ, because if we have to force you to believe in Jesus Christ, then we'll have to keep you believing in Jesus Christ. We'd rather just share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and let God take care of the rest. And that's our aim. That's what takes place. We hear the gospel, and then God persuades us to believe. Now, how do you know if you've actually believed? Belief comes through divine persuasion, where we repent of sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we will say, in order to be saved, you need to repent, right? You've heard that. What does repent mean? It means to turn. But we don't want to invite people simply to turn away from sin and not turn towards someone specifically. We want to call people to repent of their sin, turning from their sin, and then by faith, you turn to Jesus Christ. It's not an either or, it's a both end. You repent, turn from your sin, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, which is turning towards Him. And that's a more conclusive doctrinal understanding of what takes place when we believe. It's not just no longer living for sin, it's now living towards Jesus Christ. And after we hear, and then we believe, then we're sealed. The Holy Spirit comes. Now, this is sequential. Do you see how it's sequentially laid out in the text? But it's also simultaneous. And you might ask, well, how can it be sequential and simultaneous? How can it happen in process and happen at the same time? Well, the reason is this. We live within a sequential, chronological, time-oriented, created place. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, the moon rises, reflects the sun, and it's a day after day after day. The clock continues, maybe not mine. I noticed in the first service that my watch wasn't working. Otherwise, we live according to time. But can I tell you that God doesn't? He exists outside of time. And so for you and I, we experience salvation in sequence. Hear, believe, sealed by the Spirit. But to the God who created us and called us and saved us, who exists outside of time yet is capable of entering and operating within created order, it's all just one moment. So what does it mean to be sealed? Here's at least 3 points. Number one, if we are sealed, it authenticates us as genuine. The first part of sealing, if we look at three explanations of what it means, it authenticates us as genuine. So when the Holy Spirit comes onto our life and comes into our life, it is God saying, this is genuinely one of my followers. This is genuinely one of my people, the Holy Spirit in your life. Secondly, when we're sealed, not only does it authenticate us as genuine, but it renders us secure. It renders us secure. The item with the seal of God, the item, the person with the Holy Spirit on them is one who is secure eternally in God. And finally, the seal denotes ownership. It says that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit on our life says we belong to Him. Now, let me give you some good news about this. The good news about the Holy Spirit being on us is, number one, it is God validating that we are genuine and authentically saved. You don't have to make an argument for yourself. The Holy Spirit of God makes the argument for you. It renders us secure. In other words, because God has saved us, no one can take us out of His hand. In John chapter 10, verse 28, the scripture says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In other words, the only way that you can become unsaved if you have been saved and have the Spirit sealing you is for someone stronger, greater, or bigger than God to come out and to remove him from your life. And there ain't nobody that can do that. No one. And finally, again, not only does it authenticate us as genuine and render us secure, but it denotes ownership. And I will tell you what's remarkably encouraging about the Holy Spirit having His seal on your life or being the seal of God on your life is that God denotes ownership of you. He says, this is my child. And anyone that messes with someone that is within the possession of the Father has to take it up with him first. You want to mess with some of my people? You got to go through me first. And I'll tell you, on the human level, if you start to mess with my people and I tell you, fine, you can mess with them, but you got to go with me first. Some of you are going to say, okay, well, that's not that scary. All right, let's go. But that's just an illustration of what God is saying. If you want to challenge one of God's people because God has put his Holy Spirit as a mark on their life, you've got to go through him before you can get to them. And I want to tell you, whoever it is or whatever it is that is coming against your life, if you have heard the word, believed the word, repented of your sins, placed your faith in him, and have the seal of the Holy Spirit on you, the reason that they're challenging you but they haven't gotten you yet is because they couldn't get through him first. That leads me to feel very certain and assured. But there's a second image that we don't want to forget or overlook. We move to verse 14, and he writes about the promised Holy Spirit. He says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? So the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, and he is a guarantee of the inheritance that is going to be ours, which is being with God in heaven, complete, free of sin, made perfect again. And though we have had that salvation secured for us and is being assured to us through the Holy Spirit, we are still waiting for the day when we acquire it entirely. So you are saved if you've heard the gospel, believed by repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit in you, but you've not yet realized the full blessing of redemption. That will come either when we die or Jesus Christ returns. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that one day that day will come. Now, what is a guarantee? A guarantee is the same as earnest money or a deposit to purchase a property. Similarly, it's the same word that's used in contemporary Greek for an engagement ring. Any of you remember getting engaged? Or you've seen someone get engaged, a guy will kneel down and he will present a ring to the woman that he wants to marry, and she will, most cases, will say yes. And she'll take that ring as a promise that he will fulfill his commitment of marrying her. Now, if they break up, the ring is hers to keep. Now, we see in the picture, the guy will mess up and they'll have this dramatic breakup, and the girl will get mad and she'll throw the ring at him. And I'm like, keep the ring. Right? Like, the guy screwed up. Keep the ring. Sell it. I mean, if he's decent, so go on a vacation, right? I mean, may only be to the other side of Mayfield, but go somewhere. It's a commitment. It's a commitment that you're going to fulfill. But the antiquated image here is that of a guarantee. It's that of earnest money. It's that of a deposit. Now, this week last year, my family and I were here, super secret, right? We were going through the pastor search process, and we were on campus for the first time this week last year, and Vacation Bible School was going on. And so we came in to see the church, and we drove by a few times, and we were still filling out the church, and the pastor search committee was still filling us out. And so we drove by the church, and we saw this fantastic Vacation Bible School, and my kids were like, Dad, can we go to Vacation Bible School? And I was like, no, you guys can't go to theirs. And they're like, what kind of church won't let kids go to Vacation Bible School? And I was like, the type of church that needs a pastor. So that was happening this time last year. After we viewed the church and we realized that y'all weren't crazy and y'all realized that we weren't crazy entirely, then we set up another meeting a few weeks later in the summer. And so we came back for a more extensive visit. And in that follow-up visit, we stayed for multiple days. We got to see what was going on with the church. We got to meet with other people. And we also started looking for a house. We felt very convinced that the Lord was calling us to be the next pastor of Lone Oak First Baptist Church. Turns out that many of you also felt the same thing, and we just needed to convince the rest of the church to get on board. And so eventually we came, And we started meeting with different groups. This is before we preached in view of a call. We were doing all of the due process, going through all of the steps. And during that visit, we started looking for homes because my wife thought it was important that if we came here, we have somewhere to live. So we started looking for homes, and it was late in the summer, and one of our dear friends, who was also serving as our realtor here, he started showing us homes, but it was late in the summer, and the market, y'all remember the market over the past couple of years, like the moment you listed it, it was for sale, right? Like really nice homes that were overpriced for sale. Cardboard boxes in somebody's front yard for sale, just like that. They're just gone off the market. So we started looking at all these homes, and we just couldn't. We looked at several. They were great options, but we could not find one that was for us. It was either too small, or there was more work than we could handle, or the yard wasn't right. And we just looked, and we just couldn't find a house. But we decided we got to have somewhere to live, so we're just going to make an offer. Well, the night before we left town, we get a call from our realtor friend. He's like, hey, a house just came on the market. Tomorrow they're going to open it up to be seen. And I think before y'all leave, you need to check it out. And so we went and we saw this house that we thought was going to be more house than we could afford. But it turns out it was within our price range. And we looked at this house and we looked at the rooms. They were the perfect size for our kids. We had enough bedrooms. It had a beautiful yard with a fence around it, like all of the perfect things. It was in a great neighborhood. It wasn't too far. It also wasn't too close. It was all of the right things. Then we go down into the basement. We're from the deep south. They don't have basements where we're from. Like there's an entire level under your house. It was the most amazing thing. And inside of the basement was something my wife has always wanted. I don't know why she had always wanted one of these, but she had always wanted a storm shelter, like a safe room. There's storms here, and you need a storm shelter. So we walk down this basement, and we're looking around, and we walk into this little room in the basement. Everything's concrete. The walls are concrete. The ceiling's concrete. The floor's concrete. It's got this huge steel door. And we walk in, and we're like, what is this space? And our realtor's like, oh, it's a storm shelter. And my wife's like, buy it. And my precious wife, who is never like outspoken, never just like says, this is what we're doing. She says, buy it. And she just walks out. So our realtor and I talk and we reach out to the seller of the home and we say, hey, we can't talk about too many details, but we have a job opportunity that we hope is going to come through. And if it does come through, we want to buy your house. And again, this market is crazy. So we knew there would be other people looking at the house. And so we say, listen, we're going to put money down. We put an earnest payment down. It's going to be a large sum of money that says we're going to buy the house. But we can't buy it until we know for sure that we have a job. Turns out, banks don't like loaning money to guys without jobs. But once we get this job, we're talking about the church, then we'll finish the payment. But if we don't get it, and if we don't come back to buy it at full price, not only can you resell the house, but you get to keep our deposit. We're going to lose it. And so we made this agreement with them. If we don't get the job, again, we had to be discreet at the moment, then you get to keep the deposit and you can do whatever you want with your house. Fortunately, we got the job and we got the house. But that's what earnest money is. That's what a guarantee is. And so look at this passage. Don't miss this. This is remarkable. He says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, God, what he's telling us in verses 3 through 14, God the Father foreordained before the foundation of the world, he set into motion what would be predestined for him to draw his people to himself, and then he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to secure our salvation for redemption and for adoption. And now he's given his Holy Spirit as a seal, but his Holy Spirit is not only a seal, but his Holy Spirit is given as a deposit, as a guarantee. And the guarantee is, I will come back to redeem my people. Now listen to this, because we're talking about certain assurance. Do you know what happens if God does not come back to redeem his people and to give an inheritance? He loses his deposit. If God loses his deposit and he fails to return as he said he would, he loses his Holy Spirit. And do you know what happens if God loses his Holy Spirit? He stops being God. Now let me tell you how secure your salvation is in the Holy Spirit. Your salvation is so secure that the only way that it could fail to be carried out into eternity is if God stopped being God. And the good news is that will never happen. It will never happen, because God could never, in all of eternity, he could never stop being God. And he gave his Holy Spirit as a certain assurance, as a guarantee that he has secured our salvation in Jesus Christ. And he's on his way back to redeem us so that we may know him fully and entirely. We have certainty in Jesus Christ because of his presence in the Holy Spirit on our lives. This past week, we're going to move into a time of invitation. This past week, I was visiting with one of our church members. His name is Charles. And Brother Mark and those that are helping with our invitation, if you want to come forward. I was visiting with one of our church members, and I love spending time with you. And Charles was talking to me about his testimony. He was telling me about his life and all of the things, where he grew up, how he grew up. He was telling me about his marriage. He was telling me about his children, telling me about his work and all of those things. And during this conversation, he told me about when he got saved as a child. He said, I received Jesus. I heard the gospel. I walked the aisle. He said, I remember taking the preacher by the hand. I remember praying. I remember getting in the baptistry. I remember being baptized. I remember all of the things. He said, but later in life, I went through some challenges. And I started doubting whether or not I was really saved. So I started wondering about all of this Christianity stuff. And he said that went on for quite some time until eventually I was on a basketball court beside my house. He said, and I could take you to the exact place right now. He said, there's a basketball court next to my house, and I was there just thinking about Christianity and thinking about whether I believe and just really doubting my belief. And he said, I just remember standing there in the middle of the court and just looking up, because there wasn't anybody else there. And I just felt impressed that God asked me this question. Charles, if you were to die today, would you spend eternity with me in heaven? He said, I don't know why. No, there was nothing there to provoke that question, but standing there on the basketball court, that's what I heard. He said, and this is how I responded. I hope so. There's a few ways that you could answer that question. One would be yes. You've heard the gospel, you've repented of your sins, placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you. That's one way that you could say yes. Another way you can respond to that question is no. You've either flat out rejected the gospel or you've chosen not to believe. So no, you won't spend eternity in heaven. Another way to answer that question is, I hope so, or I think so, or probably, or any variation. But I want to tell you that any answer besides yes because of Jesus is no. Sometimes we want to pad it, or we want to wash over it, or we want to put some sugar on it, like I'm still thinking about whether or not I'm following Jesus Christ, or I'm still processing it. Listen, the truth and the reality of eternity is you've either accepted Jesus Christ or you flat out reject Jesus Christ. There's no in between. You've either surrendered to him and given him your life and received his forgiveness, or you've rejected him, telling him that his death and his resurrection means nothing to your life. And there's no wonder that we have so many Christians that are so confused and filled with doubt when they think there's something in between. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead in sin. And when we read the truth of God's word, there's no in between. So Charles said, the Lord impressed upon me and the Holy Spirit spoke to me that the problem is that I had not surrendered my life to Jesus. I can remember a time when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I wasn't trusting him as my Lord. And he said, that day I trusted Jesus. I believed. I not only turned from my sin, but I turned towards Jesus and the Holy Spirit filled me. He sealed me, and now he's my guarantee until the day when Jesus returns. And I want to ask you, if you were to die today, would you spend eternity with God in heaven? There's only two responses. One is yes, because you know without a shadow of a doubt, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've heard the gospel, that you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is your assurance. Or no, you don't know. You don't know. You hope so, you think so, but you don't know. When I read about all that God has done in his wisdom and his sovereignty, when I read about all that God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, when I read about all that God has done through his Holy Spirit, who is giving freely and fully to us so that we can be secure, I can't help but wonder why anyone would have a doubt. And the only reason that you would have a doubt is because you've rejected Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. You don't have to any longer. He's made it available and free. All you have to do is accept it and be born again. And so I would invite you today, if you don't know for certain, if you can't say, yes, I know I'll spend eternity in heaven with God, I want to invite you today to respond during this invitation. And this is what's going to happen. We're going to stand in just a moment. I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to sing a song. While we're singing, there will be ministers available at the front. And if you want to know for sure that you'll spend eternity in heaven with God, I want to invite you to step out, come forward, take one of us by the hand and say, I need to be saved. Our ministers are prepared to talk with you, to share with you more about that decision and pray with you so that you could be saved. Would you stand where you are and let's join in prayer. Father, we thank you for the morning that we've had. And what great encouragement to know that we can be certain and assured of our salvation because of your Holy Spirit, who has sealed us and serves as a guarantee for us. And Lord, I pray for the man or the woman, the teenager or the child, whether they're sitting in the front, in the back, or the balcony, who cannot say without a shadow of a doubt, yes, I'm saved. If there's anyone that cannot say that, Father, I pray today now, Lord, that you would compel them to respond. Lord, that you would draw them out. That you would draw them out of a place of wondering, a place of doubt, a place of lostness, and that you would call them into life, lead them to respond in obedience with courage and by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?